let's open our, not our song books, our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 9 through 16 tonight. I titled this, Established by Grace, Expressed in Sacrifice. And this leads us from that establishment into our need to follow His steps. That's a different series on Luke, but still we follow His pattern in sacrifice. Let's read verses 9 through 16 tonight. The Bible says, Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We're going to look at those verses tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts through it. And I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, Lord. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the closing chapter, especially the chapters of Hebrews, remind us that the Christian life is not built on ritual or rules or religion. Especially this last chapter talks about our relationship being grounded in grace. And the writer kind of warns against being carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. And these will distract us from the simplicity and the sufficiency of grace. And when we're firmly established by grace, our lives become altars of gratitude where we can offer this sacrifice of praise to him for what he's done. And grace doesn't only change what we believe, but it will change how we behave if we walk in grace. And it produces stability, but it also produces sacrifice. And John Newton, who penned Amazing Grace, once said, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who knew Popeye was not the first person to say that? I am what I am, you know. I think he more said, I am what I am. But anyways, John Newton said that. I'll read it again. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that same grace that saved us, is the same grace that will sustain us, and it calls us to serve. And so let's look at this tonight. First of all, number one, the stability of grace. Beginning in verse number 9 and 10, the Bible says, Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So the first thing we're going to look at is be grounded, not gullible. Be grounded, not gullible. The writer cautions here, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't be carried away. Be grounded. Don't believe everything that comes along. Don't be gullible. And grace gives spiritual balance when false teaching brings confusion. Whenever we get into the Word and we handle the real thing over and over and over, we will recognize false doctrine immediately. And we'll recognize false truth, or not truth, but what people call truth, immediately. And years ago, whenever they would train people in banks and things, they would have them count money for hours and just count and count and count and count and count and get them used to feeling money. And then they would, through time, they would slip in a counterfeit bill and see what happens. And they would go through and count, and all of a sudden they come across that counterfeit bill and they put it down. They're like, wait a minute, something doesn't feel right. You know, it just felt different. By nature, they had handled so many bills that were real. When they came across the counterfeit, they would typically spot it immediately. This was before the days of all the special markings and the marking pens and things like that. And so it helped them to be able to identify the false by handling the true over and over and over and over again. That's why it's so important for us to walk with God every day and be in His Word every single day. We have to be grounded. I'm not gullible. And grace is what gives us that spiritual balance. And I've known some that watch videos on the internet and change their theology every few weeks. You know, and they want to be Pentecostal for a while, and then they're Baptist, and then they're everything else. And I've known people all my life that are like that. And, you know, and not necessarily on the internet even, just get connected. They want to try this church for a while, or they want to try that church for a while. And such, and there's no stability there. I just believe that you ought to take, ask the Lord what church God wants you to be in, go to that church and learn where God wants you to learn. Amen. And learn what the Lord lays upon the heart of the man of God to teach you. And Ephesians 4:14 reminds us that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we need to be more like Acts 17:11 and make it a habit where they said that we henceforth, it's not up yet, verse 11. It's really slow today. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness in mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. When something is preached, you should look at the Word of God and see, is this what is true? Does it line up with other Scripture? Does it balance out the whole of Scripture? And you need to know the Word of God if you're going to be able to do that. But not searching Scripture in the lens of our belief or understanding, but praying that God would direct us to understand the truth. And when someone shares a new teaching, say to yourself, let's see what the Bible says about that, amen? And be careful of the trap of following the gimmicks, the next new truth that no one else has ever seen before, okay? If you're seeing a truth that no one has understood before, it's not the truth of God, amen? There's nothing new under the sun. And God's truth is eternal, and it doesn't change with time. The Bible talks about the fact that there's no new revelation, and no private interpretation of the Word of God. Bible talks about how, you know, we had prophecy in the church, and they would prophesy, and they would speak in tongues, and, you know, speak in languages they didn't know, and various things and such. But the Bible talks about that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I can't be speaking of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came before that statement was made. So what has perfect is come? Well, we believe that that is the Word of God, the canon of Scripture. We have the complete Word of God in our hands. And so when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away, the Bible says. And so God's Word is eternal. It doesn't change through time. It doesn't change with trends or personal insights. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. If someone claims to have a truth that no one has ever seen before, it's not a new revelation from God. It's likely a misunderstanding or pride, trying to look important, or even deception, plain out deception. And that has happened many times in the past. And Jude 3 calls us to earnestly contend for the faith. And Jude 3 tells us, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, fight for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And it's important that we stand for the Word of God and stand for the truth and don't move. And the faith, the body of truth God gave, is complete and sufficient. We don't need anything else. We need to defend it. It's vital that we stay connected to sound, grace-filled community so that we can bounce these ideas off of other people that learn the truth and handle the truth. And spiritual stability grows in fellowship and not isolation. And Ephesians 4:15 tells us, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ." And that maturity in the word, in the truth, is going to be able to help us to be the mature, the complete person that God wants us to be. And be consistent in church attendance. Just be consistent in discipleship classes like Sunday school. Personal accountability. Make sure that you're accountable to the things that you are listening to, the things that you're learning, even the things that you're reading and such. They said for years, you'll be the same person you are in 10 years. You'll be the same person you are today, with the exception of the people you spend time with and the books that you read. Okay? And today, I would add, and the movies and the videos you watch. Amen? Because they have a great influence on us. And so be consistent with your walk with God. And get with mature believers to talk through things. And remember, the Holy Spirit illuminates, but he doesn't innovate. There's nothing new under the sun. And the Spirit's role is to help believers understand what God has already revealed in Scripture. He illuminates what's already there. And John 16:13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. But he will guide you in all truth." And that doesn't mean that he adds new truth. It means he guides us in the truth that's already been revealed. And when you or I gain new understanding, it's not because the truth changed. It's because our eyes were open to what was always there. And think of it like sunlight entering into a dark room. The light doesn't create the furniture. It just reveals what's already been there. Amen? And beware also of private interpretations. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 tells us, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation." You're not going to get something completely different and say, "Well, I understand this and no one else does." No, the Word of God is for everyone. And if you believe something that no one else believes, you better watch out. Amen? Maybe you don't understand. If you believe something that all of history of the church, no one else understood, you better be careful. And the Bible tells us, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And God gave it to those men to give to us. And the idea is that Scripture does not depend on one person's isolated insight. It has to align with the overall testimony of God's Word. Don't take a verse out of context to prove something. It has to agree with all of the Word of God. And it has to agree to the faith that He has established. And God uses teachers and preachers to reaffirm the truth of God, not reinvent the truth of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. He says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body," the building up of the body of Christ, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," that is mature man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," till we mature up to the standard and the stature of Christ. We become like Christ, "that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men of cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And biblical preaching doesn't invent, it clarifies and applies what God has already revealed. As one preacher put it, "If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new." Amen? That's just the way it is. And when your heart is anchored in grace, you won't drift with every new religious fad that comes along. Letter B, be nourished, not neglected. Be nourished, not neglected. The Bible says it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Religious rituals can fill the stomach, but only grace can fill the soul. Galatians 2:21 tells us, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, we're talking about the sacrifices, the meats, and all those things. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What's the point of him coming? If we already had the law, and following the law is what made us righteous. And grace is not just how we began this Christian life. It's how we grow in this Christian life, by grace. And many Christians think grace only saves them, and then moves them on to self-effort for growth. You have to try harder in order to grow. That's not how you grow. That's how you burn out. That's how you wither up, just as the seed that was cast among stones. It had no ground for the roots to grow. And the same grace that saved us is the grace that sanctifies us. In Titus 2:11-12, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live sober, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that same grace that brought us salvation is the one that teaches us and grows us to live godly. And grace teaches us how to live, not just how to be saved. You didn't start by grace just to switch to grit. Amen? Depend daily on Christ's strength, not your own willpower. The Jews placed confidence in ceremonial foods and meats as if that would make them holy. And today, Christians can do the same thing, trusting in routines instead of resting in Christ. And someone once said, religion is a man climbing up the ladder to reach God. Grace is God coming down the ladder to reach man. Amen? And your personal prayer time and your time in the Word of God is going to bring the grace of God into your life. They call it the means of grace. For centuries, pastors and theologians have called Bible reading and prayer and fasting and meditation and all these things, they've called it the means of grace, the means in which we get grace. But it can't be a checklist, but it needs to be communion. Amen? Time spent with God. And rules may restrain you, but only grace renews you. And when grace governs the heart, when it controls the heart, it brings lasting strength and peace. Then letter C, we see be satisfied, not self-reliant. Be satisfied, not self-reliant. Verse 10 points to an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. The old system of sacrifices could never satisfy, but the cross has completed the work. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace invites us to feast at a better altar, Christ himself. And the heart that is established by grace will not sit idly. It'll express that grace through willful, joyful sacrifice and service. And the world constantly tells people, believe in yourself. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Amen? Jeremiah 17:5, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That includes trusting in ourselves. Amen? And secondly, number two, we see first the stability of grace. Now we see the sacrifice of grace. Verse 11-13, it says, for the bodies of those beasts, talking about those that were on the sacrifice, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Now he's making an analogy and a likeness here. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, also without the camp, without outside the city. And let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And we see the pattern of our Savior given, the example of our Savior. Just as sin offerings were burned outside the camp, Jesus suffered without the gate. He bore our reproach to bring us into God's favor. He uses this analogy to bring this picture of our relationship with Christ and our call to sacrifice like him. Isaiah 53:3 tells us he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He bore a great reproach on it for our account. And yet that rejection became our redemption. It's what saved us. Grace always moves us to follow the pattern of our Savior. He's our example. And to go outside the comfort zone for the sake of other people. And following Jesus means leaving comfort for conviction. Jesus didn't say, stay in the temple courts. He went to the cross. And the call to discipleship always involves leaving something behind. Whenever you're called to follow, you're always leaving something else behind. There's always a sacrifice. Luke 9:23 says, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And the cross wasn't a piece of jewelry like we see all around today. It was a journey. It was a sacrifice, a road to surrender. And Jesus said, if it were possible, let this cup be passed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. There's a surrender there. And that path to the cross is a path of surrender. If we're going to take up our cross, we need to surrender as well. You know, ask, what comfort am I clinging to that keeps me from full obedience to Christ? Are we following the example of Jesus, the pattern of Jesus? Secondly, we see the partnership of his sufferings. Saw the pattern of our Savior. Secondly, the partnership of his sufferings. Verse 13, and calls us to go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And following Christ means sharing in both his cross and his cause. And the verse calls us to not just admire Jesus' sacrifice, but go forth unto him, do as he has done. And Christianity is not a spectator faith. It's participatory, amen? It's where to have a part in it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And that fellowship that we have with Christ includes the sufferings we go through. And I want to encourage you to see suffering for Christ not as a sign of failure, but as a proof of fellowship. You know, there are times in our lives that we suffer. And there are times whenever we have to surrender to that suffering. Surrender to God's will. Nobody wants cancer, but if God allows it, he has a plan for it. Amen? Whether that be to take us home to glory or for him to receive glory out of the process that we go through. And as we walk in that, we walk in fellowship with his suffering, because he wants to teach us through that. We can't walk with Christ without walking where he walked. I identify more with Christ than with comfort. We all love comfort, amen? But we need to identify with Christ and his suffering. The Bible says, go forth unto him. It means stepping outside of the world's approval to walk in his presence, to walk in his pattern. The world rejected Jesus. And so the more we look like him, the more out of place we're going to feel, and the more we're going to be rejected. In 2 Timothy 3:12, I didn't put it up on the screen, but it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Say, well, I'm not really suffering partial persecution. I've never really felt persecution. Are you living godly in Christ? You can try to blend in and scope by. Now, maybe you don't receive the persecution that others do in other nations, but the words that can hurt as well, and there may be a day when it goes much farther than that. But as of right now, it's just the rejection that we receive from the world. But don't fear being different, but rather rejoice in being distinct Amen. You know, we talk, the God, Bible talks about his peculiar people. And that word in the Bible doesn't mean strange. We talk about it being strange. Amen. It may fit some Christians, but and we may be strange to them. But it's a precious, the idea of precious person, different, set aside, sanctified for him. So don't fear being different. Rejoice in that we're distinct for him. A.W. Tozer, author and pastor, said, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. And it's not coming up on the screen, but it probably will eventually. To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. A lot of times they don't coincide. And then we see letter C, the perspective of the pilgrim. The perspective of the pilgrim. Verse 14 says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The grace of God reminds us that this world is temporary. Heaven is our home. Heaven is eternal. This is temporary. And the writer reminds us that there is a lasting city there for us, but it's not here. Everything on this earth is passing away. The pleasures of earth are passing away. The possessions of earth will pass away. Every single bit of it will end up in the dump someday. And every position that we hold will pass away. There will be a day when we no longer hold any of those positions, except the child of God. Amen? That's one we'll hold forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible tells us, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those things that we do will come out the fire with gold and precious silver and precious stones. They'll last forever. Be sure to hold loosely to the temporary so that you can cling tightly to the eternal. Don't sacrifice the things that are for eternal for the pleasures of the temporary. It's not important. Remember Abraham, who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. And the pilgrim mindset frees the believer from disappointment. And remember, this world isn't our home. We stop expecting it to feel like home. Amen? And so live with an eternal distinction, an orientation of mind. And the pilgrim's perspective means every decision, whether it's money, time, relationships, priorities, is filtered through the eternal. Is this something that will last forever? Matthew 6:19-20 tell us, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What would you do differently today if you truly believe that eternity will begin tomorrow? Amen? What would you do differently today if you knew you were going to step into heaven tomorrow and this was your last chance? You know, start a heaven ledger journal each week. Record one act of service or sacrifice done purely for eternity's sake. Just jot it down and keep track of what you have done that you can look at and say that had eternal dividends. And just keep track of it and see how you're doing. You know, if you've seen a few weeks go by and there's nothing added to the journal, maybe that's a good sign for us to get busy for the Lord. Amen? It's important to understand that grace gives a pilgrim purpose, not passivity. We act whenever we are a child of God. And some Christians misunderstand heavenly mindedness as detachment from the world. Some say they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Is that the saying? You know, and sometimes, you know, like those who the Bible talks about would go up on the mountain waiting for Jesus' return, you know, and wasted all of that time. just expecting he's going to come back right now, so we're just going to quit everything and go hide. You know, that's not the answer that God calls us to. He has us here to serve him, to help other people, to reach other people for Christ. And grace doesn't pull us away from people. It propels us toward them with compassion and urgency, knowing that this is the day of salvation for many people, and we need to be urgent about getting the gospel to them. And Titus 2, 13 and 14 connects looking for the blessed hope with the zeal of good works. It sees the both together. In Titus 2, 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a great verse. Amen? And that, yes, we're looking for that blessed hope. But then it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself a peculiar people, what? Zealous of good works. That's his goal for us. Yes, he wants us to be redeemed from iniquity and salvation. Praise the Lord, our record is clean. And now he wants sanctification to happen and to see what appears on our record to be truth in our life. Amen? And he wants us to be purified and peculiar unto him, a precious to him. But he also wants us to be zealous of good works. And waiting for heaven should make us work harder for souls, not withdraw from the world. A missionary once said, I am immortal until my work for God is done. Amen. There's nothing that anybody can do to me until God says it's time. Amen. And so that ought to give us the courage to step out and do what God wants us to do and tell others about him. What can man do unto me? If God be for us, who could be against us? And that's the pilgrim's perspective. Focused, fearless, and faithful. And the more we see what grace has done for us in our lives, the more we want to offer ourselves to him in sacrifice. And grace received becomes grace relieved, released, excuse me. Whenever we receive grace, we're able to give grace. And we're able to spread the gospel with grace. And that lastly, number three, we see the service of grace. The service of grace. Verse 15, it'll pop up here in a minute. There we go. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, what is the sacrifice of praise? It says that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And when you've truly tasted grace, gratitude becomes your native language. Amen? Whenever you really walk in grace, you can't help be grateful and thankful. This is November, the month of Thanksgiving. Amen? A lot of times we'll do like find something you're thankful for each day and go through each day. And people will post things on Facebook or Instagram and say, today I'm thankful for this. And that's good. It helps us remember. Amen? But it ought to be a way of life for all of our days. Amen? And whenever we walk in grace, we can't help but be thankful. We can't help but to respond with worship. And that's why the writer says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And so we see, the first service of grace we give is, first of all, letter A, our praise to God. Our praise to God. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. When a heart is truly established by grace, it helps us and it can't help but express that grace in worship. And this means our praise doesn't depend on how we feel. Amen? It depends on who he is. Well, I just don't feel like worshiping. It doesn't matter if you feel like worshiping. Amen? It's a command and an action that you choose. Amen? And thankfulness as well. Well, I just don't feel very thankful. Well, change it. Amen? And pretty soon you will. Start thanking. And all of a sudden you might feel some thankfulness. But praise isn't just performances, it's a response. It's a response to what God has done for us. It's what comes naturally when grace has taken root in our hearts. And sometimes that praise will be easy. When blessings overflow and when prayers are answered, praise the Lord, amen? And that's easy. But sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes we lift our voices through tears. Sometimes we raise our hands with heavy hearts. And that's the praise God values the most. God wants to hear you sing, even in the darkest dungeons. We praise by His power, not by our own strength. Amen? Not because we're worthy, but because He's worthy. And He makes our praise acceptable. And our worship doesn't climb up to heaven because of our talent, because of our skills. It rises because of what He's done for us and because of the grace of God and the power He gives us. And notice that word continually, not just on Sunday mornings, amen? Not just when the choir sings our favorite song, but every day in the car, at work, in the hospital, at the kitchen sink. When the heart is full of grace, praise becomes its natural language. The writer calls it the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And that's what God wants from us. Grateful hearts that overflow with thanksgiving. Not complaints, not comparisons, just thankfulness. Amen? You know, somebody, your neighbor buys a new car and you can't afford it. Lord, thank You for the car that You've given us. And praise the Lord, it's still running at this moment. Amen? You ever been there? You know? And, I'm grateful for what You have given me. And I'm grateful for how You take care of me. And we always talk, you know, and everything. And, whenever it's time to get a new car, we look at our situation and say, well, we personally don't go into debt to buy a car because it depreciates so fast. And so we just try to buy with whatever cash we have and try to buy the best car that we can. And that's just our personal belief and what we ought to do. And so we look for what God has. And we start having some car trouble. We think, man, it sure would be nice to have another car. You know what I mean? A better car that doesn't break down. And we start looking that way. But if God hasn't provided the money, then that tells us it's not time to get a car. Amen? And it's time to just wait on Him and pray. Amen? Sometimes we're praying for money to fix the car. Amen? And wisdom to do it. But whatever God provides, you know, whether it's money to fix it or much more to buy a different one, you know, that we get granted some money and it's more than just to fix the car, we go, praise the Lord. We can get a newer one that's not going to break down right away. Amen? I'm thankful for the red car that we have, that minivan that we've been able to buy. And it's been running great. We haven't had any problems. Don't say anything. I don't want to jinx it. But praise the Lord. It's been a good vehicle for us. But it took some waiting sometimes. But be grateful for what you have. Amen? Be thankful for what you have. And don't complain about it. Be thankful. And when you start your day with gratitude, it really changes everything. By the way, when you end your day with gratitude, it changes your sleep patterns too. It helps you. It changes your heart's focus. And complaining turns to contentment whenever we start being thankful. And fear turns to faith. Worry then turns to worship. And so let's be people who praise God, not just for what He's done, but for who He is. Amen? Letter B, I got to hurry. Our profession before men. Notice that the writer calls it the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That means our praise isn't meant to stay private. It's meant to be heard. Amen? If grace has filled our heart, it ought to overflow into our speech. And our world doesn't need more religious talk. It needs a grateful testimony. Amen? A testimony of what God has done in our lives. Not what you need to do and how to live live more right and more righteous, but look what God has done in my life. Amen? And every time we speak of God's goodness at work or school or around the table even, we're professing His name. And let's not be silent saints in this noisy world. Amen? When others complain, let's give thanks. Amen? It's amazing how quickly the conversation around the break room at work changes whenever people are complaining and the Christian comes along and says, you know, I sure am grateful for that such and such. You know, you start giving praise to God and expressing your thankfulness. It's amazing how things shift in the conversation. It quiets the complaints. When others curse, let's bless. I remember whenever I was working, I think it was whenever I was working at Office Depot, and somebody was complaining about the boss, and we were walking around the Office Depot and putting things back where they go and stuff like that. They were just complaining. And I didn't mean to do it. It just came out of my mouth. I said, I'm just so grateful I have a job. And, and just went on and didn't, you know, think anything really about it. It was just what was in my heart. You know, I just grateful that I had a job at that moment. I needed it. And later that day, in the evening, when we were closing up the store, they came back to me and said, you know, you're right. You know, I want things to be perfect. I want things to be right and everything else. But, you know, you said that, and it just completely refreshed my, it's like a reboot, you know. And that's the Holy Spirit, amen? And the Holy Spirit put that on my heart. And do I always not complain? No. Unfortunately, sometimes I'm in the flesh too. But when others curse, you bless, amen? When others doubt, declare, God's been good to me. And this is how God is blessed. And a heart established by grace doesn't just sing on Sunday. It speaks for Christ every day. And then letter C, lastly, our practice toward others. The writer says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In other words, real worship doesn't stop with our lips. It shows in our lives. That word communication, that communicate, often carries the idea of our behavior, and such. It goes much further in the Bible than just our words. And if grace has truly filled our hearts, it'll open our hands to service. We honor God not only by what we say, but how we serve. And doing good and sharing what we have are love offerings that please the Lord just as much as a song of praise. And when we help the hurting, and when we give to those that are in need, and when we serve quietly for God's glory, that's grace in action. Amen. So let's not forget, being established by grace means expressing that grace not just in upward praise, but outward testimony and inwardly and daily through love and service. And grace begins at the altar of salvation, and it continues into the altar of sacrifice. When the heart is established by grace, it can't help but express that grace. It comes out in praise to God. It comes out in profession before men, and it comes out in practice towards others. And God doesn't just change what we believe, it changes how we live. It gives us a song to sing, a story to share, and a service to give. And so let's go out this week as people established by grace, amen, and express that in our sacrifice, praising Him continually, speaking of Him boldly, and showing His love freely. Because a heart grounded in grace will always overflow in gratitude. F.B. Meyer once wrote, where grace reigns, self dies. Where grace reigns, self dies. If your heart has been strengthened by His grace, your life will overflow with goodness. The world will see in you not just a rule keeper, the ritual, but a grace giver. So let's go forth and bearing His reproach, offering continually the praise of God, and living as people established by grace, and expressing that through our sacrifice. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We have our prayer sheets here. Pray for Doug and Jill. I believe they're leaving tomorrow